So both the New York Times and the Washington Post this week had multiple articles about the NSA gathering metadata on us, or at least on some of us. So metadata is different, right? This isn't just they're interested whether you went to Dagestan or not, how many times recently. Metadata is they're gathering all your cell phone conversations and when they occurred. They're gathering your emails and especially the header, that alphabet soup of headers, the information at the top of your emails, the numbers and letters that says where did this bounce off from. So you remember the General Petraeus scandal. That whole thing got broken because of metadata, right? Even though the woman involved had an anonymous email account and she went to a hotel and used their Wi-Fi to send her emails, they used metadata to figure out that it was Broadwell, right? Someone Broadwell. So if Jesus gathered your metadata, if the NSA revealed your metadata, what would it say, right? Specifically, what would it say about who you spend time with and who you spend your resources on? That's one of the things that Jesus wants to raise and speak to us about this morning. We've been in a series about looking at a theology of justice, or looking at passages that show us the justice of God and how that relates to God's call upon us to be concerned with justice and mercy. So we're going to continue that. We looked last week at Leviticus in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Luke 14 this week in the New Testament. And we look at three things. First, Christ calls for us to use resources differently. Second, how Christ enables us to do this. And then three, steps for how we can do this. So let me read our passage for us this morning. Luke 14, 1-24. We're going to focus on 12-14, but I want us to have the full context. One Sabbath, when he was dining at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Dropsy is the equivalent of edema, right? It's swelling of liquid in the body. Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. And then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited to this party, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down at a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many, and at the time of the banquet he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I will go and examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there's room." The master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Father, thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, and that it's your good pleasure that you have created a banquet and invited us in. Would you, as we sit at your table and feast with your food, Father, would you teach us? Would you instruct us? Would you show us what you desire us to do, and would you give us the resources to do it and the opportunities and the practical guidance of your wisdom, of your Spirit, to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's this context is, it all comes off of this one situation where Jesus is invited to this ruler of the Pharisees' house. And so there's these four situations that come out of this. One is about this true meaning of the Sabbath. The second one's about humility and not seeking to exalt yourself. The third one's about is what we'll focus our attention on. And then the fourth one is about the kingdom of God, is about God inviting us into this banquet. So in the third one, verse 12, he says to the person who invited him to this party in the first place, when you give a dinner or a banquet, could mean when you throw a big brunch or a main lunch meal, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. What would this guy say to that? He'd be like, Jesus, you're crazy. The whole reason I invite people to my house for dinner is because I like hanging out with my friends, because I want to be with my family, and because I want to hang out with people that are richer and more important than I, have more status than me, so that I can get somewhere in life. And so, in one sense, it's like it's a very strong cross-cultural statement that Jesus is saying here. It's sort of like Jesus saying, you know, when you pull into a gas station, don't fill your car with any gas. Or when you walk into an Apple store, don't feel so discouraged that the phone you bought 2 months ago is already completely out of date. Right? It's things that are completely at odds with the reality. Right? This man is... Why does he invite his friends? Because he's comfortable with his friends, right? He loves hanging out with his friends. I invite my friends and they come to my house, and then that friend invites all of us to his house, right? And then another one invites all of us to his house. It turns into like a closed circle of blessing, right? It's you hang out with your friends and you bless them and they bless you. It's this closed circle of resources dedicated to each other's comfort and enjoyment. And how about family? Family's sort of the same way, right? You invite your family over because you've got this blood bond, right? You want to enjoy those connections. You want to strengthen those bonds. You want to kind of build the wall up around our family. And so you put your resources into blessing each other, but it's a closed circle. And then he says, don't invite your rich neighbors. The rich neighbor is not a closed circle. The rich neighbor is a self-advancement strategy, right? You invite your rich, powerful, full of status neighbor so that you can get some, you give him a great meal and then he kind of owes you something. And maybe he helps you at work or he introduces you to the right person and you get an advancement socially or vocationally or one way or another. It's the patronage system. It's part of the culture, it's ingrained culture in the first century that everything turned on the patronage system, right? You bless someone else and then they were supposed to bless you. They're supposed to kind of, you gave something to someone, they gave something back to you about a different kind, but it advanced you either socially or materially or vocationally or one way or another. And so Jesus is saying, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to live in that culture. I'm calling you to a new culture. I'm calling you out of this closed circle of blessing each other and calling you out of this self-advancement culture. So he says to him, When you throw a dinner party or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors. Does that mean we can't have a party at all? Can we? What about Thanksgiving dinner? Is that out of bounds now? Well, not is not, but there are different kinds of nots, actually. Because Jesus hung out with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, right? In Luke 10, we have the story of Mary and Martha, but it's because Jesus responded and went to this banquet that they threw. And there's many other situations that show us the same thing. So the knot here is not an absolute knot, but it's a comparative knot. So it's saying much more often than when you invite your friends and have this closed circle of blessing or this self-advancement of blessing, you ought to be inviting those who can't pay you back. It's a knot of comparison. And so who are we supposed to invite? We are supposed to, some of the time at least, maybe most of the, a lot of the time, we're supposed to, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and then you'll be blessed. And so it's a, Jesus has given us an alternate system of blessing, right? We think we're blessed in the closed circle, right? I invite my friends, they invite me. We all just have one big happy family. But Jesus says, no, I have a different system of blessing I want you engaged with. And you're blessed because they cannot repay you. So to spend your resources, to invest your assets, various assets, into people who can't give it right back to you. And then you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So he says, John Newton, in the second quote in your bulletin, speaks about this passage, quoted that Tim Keller quotes in his book, Generous Justice. The great 18th century hymn writer and ex-slave trader John Newton marveled at the far-reaching implications of these words. One would almost think that Luke 12 to 14, was not considered part of God's word, he wrote. Nor has any part of Jesus' teaching ever been more neglected by his own people. I do not think it's unlawful to entertain our friends, but if these words do not teach us that it is in some respect our duty to give a preference to the poor, I'm at a loss to understand them. What is Jesus? I mean, it's an imperative here, right? He's saying, do not invite these people, but invite those that cannot repay you. What's he doing here? He's calling his followers into a new culture, right? Out of a patronage culture, out of a closed system. Let's just share our resources within this little defined group culture, into a new culture where our resources get put into being benefit for a much, much broader circle of people. In some ways, he's calling us into a new economy, right? Because he says that you will be repaid. If we live like this, you will be repaid. You'll be repaid by your Father in heaven at the resurrection of the just. So, Jesus is calling us into a new understanding of how we end up using resources. And do you see the parallels with what we talked last week about Leviticus 19? Resources are put to the benefit of those at the margins, right? When in Leviticus 19, it talked about, don't harvest every single olive off your plot of land, but leave some for people in the margins to come and take and to be able to feed themselves, to work and take what's left over, gleaning. And what she's talking here about, this hospitality, is it's not a handout, right? You're inviting someone in, you're sharing your resources with them, but you're not just sharing money or food. What is it like when you invite someone over to your house? Right? You're sharing relationship. You're sharing social connections. You're sharing status. It's a very comprehensive thing. It's not like just throwing a buck to the guy on 15501 who's asking for money. It's very, very different. It's a comprehensive use of resources. It's putting a good portion of your resources and yourself to work for others, to work for those in need. So that's what Jesus is calling us to, a new culture, a new economy in how we view our assets. So how does Christ enable us to do this? In some ways, it's a complete non sequitur, right? It doesn't make any sense. This isn't like believe in Jesus and just do a few extra little nice things here and there. This is change culture, change economics. And here's how I think he calls us to do it, is that because in Christ, we need to see that we have new wealth, new investment, and a new world. So faith in Jesus means that we are given new wealth, right? The only way you can do this, put your resources to the benefit of those who don't have it, is to realize that Jesus has given us a different kind of wealth. He's given us other assets besides the monetary ones that we have. I think it's a cliche in some ways, but we are to live in the world, but not of it, right? We still have to live in this world with this economics, right? You have to save for retirement. You have to save to pay for college. You have to somehow figure out how to get health care insurance, because to not do that is foolish, right? You can't opt out of a lot of things in this economy. But Jesus is calling us to a new economy because we have a different wealth that he has given us in the gospel. So that putting our resources to the benefit of others is not an ultimate thing. It's a very small thing because our wealth is in him, actually. And then we have a new investment, right? 14a says, and you will be blessed, right? There's a big return for this because they can't repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It's kind of a question of who do you want to owe you? Do you want your friend to owe you? Or do you want God to owe you at the resurrection? Right? Do you want your boss to owe you a favor? Or do you want Mark Cuban of Shark Tank to owe you a favor? Right? They're categorically different. Right? Do you want to invest in something that pays you back? Invest a dollar and get a dollar? Or do you want to invest a dollar and get a kingdom? Right? So Jesus is saying there is still investment return here. The word investment, the concept of investment works. It's just that Christians, followers of Jesus, find their blessing not in getting repaid by people here, but by being repaid at the resurrection of the just. And then we're called to see that Jesus calls us, part of what he gives us in the gospel is a new world. Do you notice, so verse 13, when you give a feast, invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind. And what does verse 21 say? So the servants, the master of the house became angry and said, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. The last two are reversed, but Jesus is calling us to do the very thing that the Father has done for us. Right? We are the poor and the crippled, the lame that are invited into his party, his banquet, and he's asking us to put on little banquets like what he's done for us. How many of you have seen any of HBO's series The Wire? All right, okay, a few of you. How many of you, and who saw the last episode? All right. Well, let me explain. So, The Wire is this. Wire is this very interesting little racy series set in Baltimore, and it's this interactions between drug gangs and the police and journalists and other groups as well. But at the last season, people do all these creative things to try to fix the problems, to try to shut down the drug gangs. and to try to have credibility and honesty in journalism, and for the police force to work properly. And some people do things really well, and some people do things very, very badly, and some people do things very creatively. One of the cops does this crazy, crazy thing. He invents a serial killer to try to get money to be able to shut down the drug gang. But when the whole thing ends, the whole entire five seasons ends, nothing is different. The corrupt journalist gets the award. The honest journalist gets nothing at all. He's just thrown to the side of in the company. The drug gangs are not shut down. The guy, the big kingpin, gets out of jail, and someone else takes his place, and he moves on to like hot white collar crime. Nothing at all changes. God's kingdom is completely different. Like God's kingdom, everything will change. Verse 14, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The resurrection is everything is put right, finally. So Jesus also calls us, we have to have hope and faith that God is setting things right, that it's not like wired, that we work with all our creativity and all our goodness and all our best choices and nothing ever changes. I know it can feel that way, especially with mercy and justice in the world, but part of following Jesus is believing that resurrection is coming and God will set everything right one day. So how do we do this? So first, we have to identify where are my closed loop systems of blessing? Where am I just putting my resources into things that quickly or not so quickly just come right back to me? How am I investing in things where I get repaid nicely? Right? Or where are my self-advancement categories? Where am I investing my resources in things that are going to grow my business, grow my status, grow my comfort? Jesus doesn't call us to become utter ascetics and to give all our money away. He doesn't call us out of the economies of this world, but he calls us to preference his economy. So you got to start by figuring out, where am I just investing in myself? And how does Jesus want me to put my resources to work? In order to do that, in order to invite people to a banquet, we actually have to get to know people that are poor and crippled and lame and blind. Right? We have to get to know them. And so if our lives are completely cut off from people of lower socioeconomic groups, then that's part of an implication of what's out of whack with our lives, and we need to part of Jesus' calling to not just invite our friends, but to invite others. And to share our resources, and our resources are ourselves, our relationships, our education. We need to figure out how do we get into a place where we are able to do that. Tim Keller in his book put one application as you ought to spend more on investing in the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind than you do on your own vacation. I mean, in some ways that's kind of radical because it's like it's concrete. So some of us maybe you put a little bit of money in a fund, right, every month for your vacation. Maybe I'd put the same amount into a fund that gets used for to do things of justice and mercy and for those who have less. And this is why I'm saying that this tutoring program is what we are doing. Because it's not putting so much our financial assets, but it is putting our educational assets, our relationship assets, our status assets, our confidence assets in the hands of other people, in the hands of those who are educationally crippled and blind, that if they don't graduate high school, there's no way they're going to break out of this cycle. Spiritual change is essential, right? There's, if we're going to categorize what is success in bringing restoration and healing to this environment, if the spiritual doesn't get accomplished, we have failed. But there's also a part to not invite our friends, but to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And I think one tangible way that's very easy to sell to all of us, because it's not a handout, it doesn't conflict with our politics, which is okay to be divergent, is tutoring is a great asset that these kids need. And we have it. And I want us to share. So God doesn't want us comfortable at the feast that we would design. Right? He has a much greater feast and blessing for us. He says we are blessed if we do this because we will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. God doesn't want us rummaging through relationships of trying to seek our own advantage. Our own sort of version of some patronage system, pimping ourselves to rich people so that we might get ahead ourselves. He has this great banquet for us. He's given us in the gospel status and wealth and this new world that he's giving us. God doesn't want the world that we could create. He wants us to be involved with the world that he is indeed creating. And it's faith in Jesus. It's realizing that faith in Jesus includes grabbing hold of the new wealth that the gospel gives us and the new investment opportunity that it gives us and the new world that it gives us. To some degree, if we don't see ourselves as radically wealthy because Jesus has chosen us, then we don't get the gospel. If we don't see ourselves as there's a whole different radically better investment opportunity to lay down our lives, our resources in, that God would repay us at the resurrection. If we don't see that, then we're not embracing the fullness of what Jesus has for us. If we don't see a new world that God is creating, then we haven't embraced the fullness of the gospel. If you're here and you don't believe in Jesus yet, or you think of your friends and neighbors who don't believe in Jesus yet, what is belief in Jesus? It's God inviting us into this banquet. God is throwing a party and he's inviting us, the poor, the lame, the blind, the spiritually poor, lame, and blind, into the party because he wants to share himself with us. He wants his party full. We need to tell our friends and neighbors that following Jesus isn't a rule book, it's a party. It's a banquet. It's a lavish occasion that has been purchased. The ticket, the entrance has been purchased for us by the death of Jesus. He gladly went to the cross so that we could come into the party. He gladly rose again from the dead so that everything would be made new and we might dwell with God in hope and love, intimacy, truth and grace at his banquet. Jesus, you give us this imperative, and it's not an imperative that it's not the first one that we would think about if we were asked to recite what you've called us as your followers to do. Would you convince us? Would you help us with this? Would you help us to see the fullness of the gospel? Would you help us to see the poverty of our own culture and economies? You help us to sit with you truly at the fullness of your banquet for all people. In Jesus' name, amen.